Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. While you're turning there, have you ever run across a passage of Scripture that literally made you almost beg for more information? Well, I could point to a number of them, but probably one of the most significant ones has got to be a very short but powerful passage we find recorded in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. There we read, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And that's all we get. I'm going, are you serious, Lord? That's all you're going to tell us? Is that this man walked with you and was not, for you took him? Wow. Let's face it, that very simple but powerful passage intrigues us at a number of levels. First of all, we see in it a foreshadowing of the rapture of the church, that one day God is going to take us. We are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air and always be with Him. And what an exciting proposition that is. But even more significantly, we could personalize this passage a bit. It's not just that Enoch walked with God and God took him. J. Vernon McGee tells the story about a Sunday school teacher who explained that process. And he said, you know, Enoch and God enjoyed taking walks together. And they would get caught up in conversations and they enjoyed each other's company so much that finally one day Enoch walked with God so long that God looked at Enoch and said, oh, Enoch, you know, you've come so far and it's so late. Why don't you just come to my house? Maybe that's the best way to explain what was going on there. But implicit in that is a very important principle. Walking with God implies a nearness, a closeness, and a connection with God that was as normal for Enoch as going for a walk, as walking from point A to point B. It wasn't something that he experienced merely on a mountaintop. It was something that he loved as a lifestyle, which raises a very important practical question for us tonight. How can we get in on that? How can we have a walk with God that becomes so intimate, so near, so powerful, so life-changing on a consistent basis? That perhaps when it's time for us to go home, either through the rapture or going to see the Lord through the valley of the shadow of death, we're going to be so close to the Lord, we're going to hardly know the difference. Well, tonight in Ephesians chapter 4, a study we could call a walk to remember, we're going to see three very important insights into the fine art of walking with God. Three things that we need to understand if we're going to start along that road, if you will, to real relationship with Him. First, we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4 that a walk with God is all about a walk of grace, that it is all about discovering what God's unmerited, undeserved favor is, receiving it, and learning to relate it, even as Jesus did. Secondly, we're going to see that walking with God is a walk of greatness, not our greatness, not exalting ourselves, but becoming awestruck at the amazing lengths that Jesus was willing to go to make the great gift of His Holy Spirit real and powerful in our lives. And hopefully, by understanding the lengths that Jesus went to make it real, we may find ourselves taking advantage of it in a more consistent way within our lives. And finally, a walk with God is always about a walk of growth. Oh, you've heard the old saying, God loves you just the way you are today, but far too much to let you stay that way. God wants you to become more and more like Jesus as time goes on. And we'll discover a thing or two about how to make that a reality in our lives. Let's pray and ask the Lord to deepen our relationship with Him, to put us on that road to a deeper and fuller and more wonderful understanding of the fact that we aren't into religion as Christians, but a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, as we come to You tonight, how beautiful Your Word is, and how mysterious and magnificent it is all at once. What an amazing thing it would have been to be there that day when Enoch was suddenly taken from this world because of the deep relationship he had with You. Lord, I pray that as we discover what a real relationship is with You, we would be taken a bit from this world, that worldly cares and anxieties would get a less and less hold of our lives, that worldly pleasures and worldly things that tend to distract us from You would lose their allure. Even worldly memories, maybe even painful things that tend to define our lives and leave us not relating openly with Your love, but reacting to other people, Lord, that these things would be taken away and replaced by the overwhelming goodness of Your Spirit at work within our lives. Oh, Lord, may Your Word show us in practical ways what that means in a real and personal way in our lives now as we explore Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 begins with these words, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now, notice there's that magic word again, "I, therefore." Now, whenever you see the word "therefore" in Scripture, you ought to know this one by now. You always ask, what is that "therefore" there for? Well, in light of all that's gone on in our study in the book of Ephesians, and when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, it's almost like we've climbed this mountaintop of this glorious picture of the amazing grace of God, the awesomeness that we really are His masterpiece based on what He's done for us. And we're at this awesome pinnacle. I mean, almost so close to heaven as these things are revealed to us that we can almost hear the angels singing. But now, as we get to chapter 4, we begin to take that perspective we've gotten from this pinnacle picture of God's grace and bring it back down into the realities of our life. If you've ever gone on a retreat and had a fantastic time getting away from things, maybe it was the setting, being up in the mountains, pine trees, by the coast, wherever you were, but you disengaged from your regular life, you focused in on the Lord, you found yourself going, oh, if only this could never end. But there's always that coming down from the mountain experience that goes on. Well, that's exactly what we are going through here in Ephesians chapter 4. Not that we're disengaging from God, but just like Moses spent 40 days on the top of Sinai with God, it was all designed to prepare him for what would happen when he went down the mountain. Well, we've come to this culmination, this peak in the book of Ephesians. What God has done for us, what His amazing grace is all about, the manifold grace of God just painted in a beautiful portrait, a magnificent picture. But now we are getting to the place in Ephesians where, having established first what God has done for you, we now see what it means to respond to that. How to say thank you to God, in essence, for the good things that He has done. And that's the way the gospel of grace always works, by the way. There's a large spiritual principle that we really shouldn't miss here. The Christian life is not based on us doing things for God, as if we could do enough things to somehow finally earn or deserve or merit His favor within our lives. No, any service that we have for God is not a got to in order to somehow appease this unpleasable God, this 700-foot-tall representation of a critical parent we could never quite satisfy. No, we don't serve God for acceptance, gang. We serve God from acceptance, out of the fullness of the love that He has lavished upon us. And so anything that we do has to have that foundation, has to have that base. So this therefore that we find in verse 1 is a very big therefore indeed. Paul has devoted three entire chapters first to establishing what God has done for us before he even opens the door in terms of what our response needs to be. But having opened this door, we see that in essence, what this calling that we have is all about. It is all about God's grace, all about his unmerited favor touching every part of our lives. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing this from a jail cell. Now, normally, when we think about people writing things in jail cells, we think about Johnny Cash's Folsom Prison Blues, about hearing the train a-coming, it's coming round the bend, and I ain't seen the sunshine since I don't know when. You know, a lot of very woe-is-me kind of songs been written from jail. But not in the case of the Apostle Paul. This beautiful picture of heavenly liberation is flowing from a life that is living above the level of circumstance. And this is a real challenge, I think, to me personally. I hope it is to you as well. That sometimes we can misunderstand our circumstances as being a barometer of God's favor or lack of favor in our lives. Sometimes God will allow rough circumstances into our lives as a way for us to, in a sense, grow up, learning to live above the level of our circumstances, learning to realize that because Christ has set us free, because our citizenship is in heaven, because we know that we are eagerly awaiting a Savior, the Lord, who could call us home at any moment. All the circumstances of life, no matter how pressing, no matter how dire, the edge kind of comes off them because we know that God works all things together for good. For those who love him are called according to his purpose. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now notice what he says. Beseech you to send me a cake with a filing cabinet, file in it. No, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, notice this calling that is being mentioned here. You know, have you ever heard Christians talking about being called by God or having a calling on their life? Well, I've heard enough of these testimonies to come to the conclusion that there are some people in Christian circles who are really the called ones of God. You're kind of spiritual superstar. God has this special calling, this special mission, this special purpose upon your life that sets you apart from anybody else in the body of Christ. Well, the more we study Scripture, we begin to discover something. This idea of walking with the calling with which you were called. There is no such thing as an uncalled Christian. Did you know that? There is no such thing as an individual that God hasn't put a calling on. I love what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says about this. Writing there, Simon Peter said this. He said, but may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now notice, he called us to his eternal glory. God, in essence, has come to you and me and said, hey, come up here. That's his calling on our lives. Hey, come on in. I've reserved a place for you in heavenly glory. I'm calling you forward. I'm calling you out of this world. I'm calling you to something better. I'm calling you to change the way that you live and not live by the same old rules. Maybe you learned from knee-high to grass. I'm calling you to something more wonderful than you could ever imagine. In fact, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says that whom God called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified. Oh, what God starts, he finishes. God has called us, gang, to eternal glory. So we might as well start living like it. How do you do that? Well, listen again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now look at verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, when I see this description here, it reminds me of, I think it was H.L. Mencken, who once said that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found wanting for triers. This whole idea of walking in this way, that the Christian life is to be described as a life of lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, you know, that seems to be something that is exceedingly rare in Christian circles. And really, it shouldn't be. Well, let's go back to Christianity 101. Do you know what the word Christian literally means? It means little Christ, one who is like Jesus. And when we understand that, when we see this description of what Paul is saying, that the proof positive that we really get what grace is all about, we get what God has done for us, we've gotten the message as far as our salvation is concerned, is not a list of what's. Sometimes people will make this mistake. They'll look at this and they'll say, okay, if I'm going to be a Christian, I've got to be lowly and gentle and long-suffering and bear with one another and keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But this isn't a list of what's. Take it a step deeper. This is a description of a who. Who fits this description? Well, I've been around a lot of godly individuals, a number of individuals whose walk with God I would really love to emulate, but I can't point to an individual who more embodies these characteristics than Jesus himself. What did Jesus say about his character? In the book of Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am what? Gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light." Now, very interesting. Jesus makes this statement, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." I don't know about you, but if someone came up to me and said, "Hey, have you noticed me? I'm gentle and lowly in heart." Really? That's really something. I think it was C.S. Lewis that once commented, the most proud person in the world is the one who thinks they're humble enough. And yet Jesus says that he's lowly, that he is humble in heart. And guess what? We believe him because he really is. He's probably the only person who's lived on the face of the earth who embodies those characteristics. And so you need to understand, the high and holy calling that we, each and every one of us, have been given as Christians is not just a calling to heavenly glory. It is also a calling that fills in the blank between where you are right now and the time you get to heaven. You want to know what God's will is for your life. You want to know what God wants to work out within your life. You want to know why you are in the circumstances you're in this life. It all comes down to becoming like Christ. You know, I love what Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 says about this. The Apostle Paul writing there, also a prison epistle. Philippians has been called the epistle of joy, by the way. The word joy is peppered throughout all of this. And Paul was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. This horrible, dank pit, insect-ridden, just an awful kind of existence. And yet, the flame of joy could not be put out in his life. And listen to these words that he wrote from this awful set of circumstances, not just under house arrest, awaiting his trial in Caesar. This was when he was really being treated badly. He said, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind," there's that word again, "let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Why? Because verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know what I love about following Jesus? Jesus will never, first of all, put you in a place where his power can't supply and sustain and strengthen you and see you through. He's always going to be there for you. But the other thing I love about Jesus in the Christian life is he is never, ever in the role of saying, "Don't do as I do as I say." You know, I've had a wide variety of coaches in my athletic career. And some were very inspiring and some were very discouraging. I think one of the most discouraging coaches I ever had was a football coach. He was a defensive backs coach. And he was this roly-poly kind of fat guy, you know, with the Sansa belt shorts. And he would come out and he would make us run wind sprints till we were about ready to throw up. But he would always do it with a beach chair, a bullhorn in one hand, and a big thing of Gatorade in the other. We're running ourselves to death, and he's just kicking back and soaking in the sun. Boy, that's not what I call inspiration. I've also had coaches that, believe it or not, went out and ran workouts with us, and somehow I had a lot more respect for them than the other. Well, Jesus was the one who originated that. He is the original guy who will come to you and say, yeah, I'm calling you to something pretty challenging, but here, I'll go first. Watch me, and then do what I'm doing. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The call of God, that the true sign that you get what grace is all about, is you want to become like the individual who is the epitome of God's grace, the epitome of unconditional favor and love. And when we begin to look at life through this, it brings a durability and a strength to our lives that you're not going to find anywhere else. Notice, here we see that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Boy, if we could just get that one under our belt as Christians, I think we'd be doing really, really well. But notice what can allow us to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Understanding what we're unified about. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, I love that last line, because sometimes when we think about the Lord indwelling our hearts, you know that God lives in you if you become a Christian. We talk about inviting Jesus into our heart, and well, we should, because the Bible tells us that that's what being a real Christian is all about. But not only is Jesus indwelling our hearts, not only is the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead indwelling our hearts, but here, catch this, it says that the Father himself is in you. The Father himself.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. That's CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.